I invite you to stand out of reverence for the Holy Word of God. This is God's Word. Listen to it. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez was the father of Hezron. And Hezron was the father of Ram. And Ram was the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon was the father of Salmon. And Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. And Abijah was the father of Asa. And Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram. Joram was the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah was the father of Jotham. And Jotham was the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh was the father of Amon. And Amon was the father of Josiah. And Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud. And Abihud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. And Azor was the father of Zadok. And Zadok was the father of Achim. And Achim was the father of Eliud. And Eliud was the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar was the father of Matthan. And Matthan was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And our text this morning, dear congregation, is Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. May I ask you a question this morning? Who are you? You might give me your first and middle and last name. And I will say, well, I'm very glad you have a full name, but who are you? You say, well, you know, I'm Christopher H. Wisdom. I live at 81 Maple Street. That's what I would say. And I would say in response, I'm very glad that you have a place to live, but who are you? You don't understand. I'm a United States citizen. I have a passport. I have a record of military. That's fine. I'm glad you did all those things. But who are you? It's the question that the smoking caterpillar asked Alice in Wonderland when she passed through the looking glass and tumbled down the hole chasing the white rabbit. A smoking caterpillar blew a smoke ring into her face and said, "And who are you?" And so I ask you this morning, who are you? This is a question that we seem to be really having a lot of trouble answering in our society. After World War II, if you asked a man who he was, well, I'd give you a name, he'd identify himself by his profession. I'm a bricklayer, I'm an electrician, I'm a plumber, I'm a businessman, I sell insurance, I deal in stocks, I'm a carpenter. Identity in the post-World War II generation was largely a function of vocation. And accordingly, men who were largely in the post-World War II generation, though not solely after Rosie the Riveter in World War II and all the women who worked in ammunition factories during the war, Men often work themselves nearly to death because their identity was so intimately tied up with their vocation. And in about the mid-60s, that began to change. A series of TV programs that raised ethnic and racial awareness began to cause people to identify in terms of their national origin, or their skin color, or perhaps their gender. And we saw the civil rights movement, the women's rights movement. We saw all kinds of legislation passed because people were beginning to identify themselves in terms of their status and their background. I witnessed this in the United States Army. Often, if you looked at your dog tags, in fact, in every case, it would say what race you belong to, what religion you belong to, not just your service number and your first, middle, and last names. We began to identify, we began to slice and dice our cultural consciousness according to where our ancestors had come from, or what our DNA told us about our gender. Transition into the 21st century and pretty much cast all of that aside. Because now it's not on the basis of DNA, even family background. It just seems like one thing after another is tossed aside in the attempt to answer this question, who am I? It's a troubling question. Why do I say it's troubling? Because of all the trouble it's causing. When a nominee for the Supreme Court cannot answer the question, what is a woman? We're in trouble. We don't know. As a society, in terms of cultural trends, maybe not us as individuals. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we are. And so, I turned, of all things, to a genealogy this morning. Probably the most unpopular part of the Bible. What am I thinking? Well, I would submit to you, dear friends, the contrary and in contrast to our relative disinterest in biblical genealogies, what we have here before us this morning is the answer to the question, who are you? Well, Pastor, you're going to have to prove that to me. Okay, let me try. St. Matthew is guiding us this morning as he leads us through these first 17 verses of this gospel. His gospel is primarily intended to reach Jews with the good news of Jesus the Messiah. And here God has inspired him infallibly and inerrantly to write about the royal roots of our Redeemer, the lineage of the Lion of Judah. And if you've ever been to the National Archives, you know that there's a lot of tall shelves and long halls. I'm going to attempt to take you down a long, dark hallway today with a brilliant light at the end of that hallway and three pillars that uphold this text. I want to talk first of all about Jesus as the son of Abraham, then Jesus as the son of David, and then Jesus as the one called Christ. And if you imagine in your mind as you walk into this hall, that verse, Matthew 1:1, inscribed over the doorway. then you can get an idea of where I'm going here. Imagine, if you would, being led through a golden door under that inscription, and all seems dark and cool, damp and old, just like a genealogy. And yet these three mighty pillars uphold this lofty roof. The first one says on it, Jesus, Son of Abraham. And between the pillars, there are 14 portraits, if you will, each framed in gold, each with a name inscribed on the bottom of the frame. And as we look down the long, dark corridor, we stop at the first portrait. And there we see an old man looking up into a dark midnight blue sky, studded with stars. And over that picture, we see the words inscribed, "So shall thy seed be." You see, what was announced to Abraham was that his people, his family, this old man with this barren wife, Sarah, would belong to God, who had made the stars of the sky and the sand of the shore, and that the people that came forth from this old man and this barren woman would be as numerous as the grains of sand on the shore and as abundant as the number of stars in the sky. Now, what was announced to Abraham, Matthew is saying, has been accomplished by Christ. Matthew tells us so in the very words of Jesus, doesn't he? In the selfsame Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, the son of Abraham, warns Israel in John 8 and in other places that not all who are born of Abraham are of the faith of Abraham. In fact, in Luke 7 and Matthew 8, Jesus is going to tell the leaders of Israel who have brought a centurion to him, who has a servant who is sick, and that centurion has helped to build their synagogue. And so the leaders of the synagogue say, he is worthy to have you help him. But what does the centurion say? I am not worthy. Speak but the word, and my servant will be healed. And what does Jesus say in response? Not in all of Israel have I found such faith. So we see, as Paul comments in Romans 4, that it is those who are of the faith of Abraham that are of the seed of Abraham. And it's why Paul says in Galatians 3, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. I think we've gotten an initial answer to our question. Who are you? I am of the seed of Abraham, because I am of the faith of Abraham. And when was Abraham justified? You know, it's anachronistic, if you think about it, to call Abraham a Jew. Because where does the word Judaism come from? It's the same root as Judea, the tribe of Judah. We would be better instructed to call Judah an Abrahamite than to call Abraham a Jew. And this is important because Paul tells us it was before Abraham was circumcised in Romans 4 that he was justified by faith. And Galatians 3:14 tells us that Christ became a curse for us. I wish Anastasia was here this morning. That's her memory verse. And it's so much fun when she's dancing around, skipping around the fellowship hall downstairs. Christ became a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who is nailed to a tree. And I said, that's letter perfect, Anastasia. In fact, she got it right when she said it better than I just said it. And if you are Christ, Galatians 3:29 says, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So what was the promise? The promise was of a people, was it not? We've just talked about that. The promise was also of a place. I will give you this land. So who are you? First of all, I am of the seed of Abraham. I am an heir according to the promise. Now, what did Abraham believe he was going to be an heir to? What's this genealogy all about? Romans 4:13 tells us, when Abraham believed that he was going to be heir of Palestine, that controverted piece of real estate in the Middle East, no. Romans 4:13 says, he believed that he would be heir of the world. Why the whole world? Because if you're going to have descendants that are as numerous as grains of sand upon the shore and as abundant as stars in the sky, you're going to need a lot of land. And so here we are at the ends of the earth, Gentiles who are called the seed of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. Do you see how useful a genealogy can be to you after all? You have a posterity. You have a place. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land occupied by the 12 tribes of Israel. Is that what Jesus said? Of course not. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says in Philippians 3, from which we await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his glorious body, and who will bring about a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Not just a place where Sarah could be buried at Machpelah when she died, and Abraham had to buy the piece of land when he had been promised all of it. Not just Palestine, not even just the whole earth. New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness is dwelt. Why? Because your citizenship is in heaven. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Who are you? Well, we're beginning to learn about that, aren't we? But as they say on television, on the commercials, wait, wait, there's more. For Jesus has another name, doesn't he? We march on down the hallway to the next pillar on which is inscribed, Jesus, the Son of David. And we read this morning in 1 Kings, didn't we? The significance of what it meant to be an heir of David. But did you notice in the first part of the genealogy, the kinds of peoples whose pictures are on the wall here, figuratively speaking? Judah, from which comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah, even Jesus our Lord, was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Who was Tamar? Tamar was Judah's widowed daughter-in-law. And when Onan was struck down, Judah's son was struck down because he would not give Tamar children. And Tamar was not given another son of Judah because Judah was afraid the same thing would happen. Tamar dressed up and played the harlot and seduced Judah. Can I even talk about this in church? I'm gonna. She seduced him, took in the guise of a prostitute his rod, his staff, as assurance that he would pay her. And when he came back to pay her, he couldn't find her. Then he finds out his daughter-in-law Tamar is pregnant, and he's ready to gather the tribe and stone her. And she produces the staff and says, "This, the man who owns this staff, is the father of this child." And what does Judah say? "You are more righteous than I am." The Lord is willing, pardon the play on words, to strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. A crooked staff, if you will. And not only Tamar, but Rahab? Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab of Jericho, another harlot? How can this be the genealogy of Jesus? And it doesn't get a lot better with Ruth, does it? She's a Moabitess. She's not of the tribe of the house of Israel. What is Matthew saying to the Jews? And what, more importantly this morning, is he saying to you? That the Lord is willing to call people like you and me his very own. He's willing. The Son of Man eats and drinks with sinners. Some of us have a history, a pre-Christian history. I do. And there's some things in my life that I pretty much would rather you didn't know about. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, doesn't he? Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. People like Tamar, people like Rahab, people like Ruth. People like the wife of Uriah. But now I'm getting ahead of myself. This question, "Who are you?" is related to another important question. Whose are you? So we learn, first of all, that there is great privilege in being a Christian. Why? Because we're united to the one who was the seed of Abraham. Read Galatians 3:16. The promise was not made to seeds, that is many, but to one, that is Christ. But in that same chapter, Paul says, "And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." How's that for a Christmas present? So if the stocking's not completely full this year, remember who you are. You're promised a place, a position, with a people who will live forever. That's who you are. Children, do you believe this? When you are called children of the promise, when you are baptized into the covenant, what precious and very great promises are offered you. A place in heaven. A place with Jesus. A place perhaps where your grandpa is. Or your grandma. The promise is to you. And to your children. And to those who are afar off. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Jesus is also called the Son of David. Now what did God promised David? He promised him that when he died, he would not lack a man to sit upon his throne forever as a member of his family. And how was this announced? We can read 1 Chronicles 17. There's a picture of David as we proceed down the hall. But as we go further down the hall gets darker, doesn't it? Because there we see the names of Manasseh and Ammon. We see the names of Ahaz. We also see the names of good King Hezekiah and good King Josiah and good King Jehoshaphat. But there's a problem. What's the problem? The problem is that the sons of David, some of them are sons of the serpent. and they lead the people of Israel astray. So what's going to happen to the promise? Israel is carted away for 70 years in Babylon. And when they finally come back under the decree of King Cyrus, in the book of Ezra, prophesied by Isaiah, in Isaiah 44 and 45, the second temple that they build is a bare shadow of the former glory of Solomon's temple. And some people are cheering because the temple has been built, and some people are weeping. And the noise is so loud you can't tell who's doing which, according to what we read in Old Testament history. What then will become? These Jews who said, we've never been slaves to anyone, when they said that to Jesus in John 8. Oh, not to Assyria? The 10 tribes gone away forever? Not to Babylon? Not to Persia? Not to Greece? Not to Rome? Really? What does Jesus say? Ye of your father the devil. Ye are of your father the devil. There is no one on the throne of David now who is a son of David. It's Herod the tetrarch and Idumean, a son of Edom, the enemy of Israel. So what is going to happen? Will the promise announced to David be fulfilled? Indeed it will. For what does Paul say in Romans 1? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the one who is the son of David, of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared with power to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus, we confess this morning in the creed, ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God. So what was announced to David has been accomplished by Christ. But just as with Abraham, what has been accomplished by Christ has been applied to you. What is the word of the Lord concerning these things? What does Paul say in 2 Timothy? If we endure with him, we shall also reign with him. If we persevere, we shall reign with him. Indeed, even in our salvation, what does Paul say in Ephesians 2, 6 and 7? We have been raised up and made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. By grace, you have been saved. We are already reigning with Christ by grace. And one day, we will reign with him in glory. What is the final vision of the Bible in Revelation 22? Show us a picture of. What is that light that is at the end of this long, dark hallway? These words. And the one who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And John goes on to quote Jesus as saying, and they, not he. This isn't just Handel's Messiah. Not he shall reign forever and ever. You know piece of music I'm talking. And they shall reign forever and ever. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Who are you? You are a co-heir of the heir of David. You are rich beyond your wildest dreams. Do you live as a child of the King? Is it only at this season of the year that you sing? I hope not. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. One day, he that shall come will come with all his holy angels, and he shall sit down on his glorious throne, and he shall set his sheep at his right and say, come, O blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, 31 and following. Is this how you see yourself when you look in the mirror? Or maybe like me, I see one more wrinkle, one more gray hair, I feel one more joint with one more pain. and one more foot that can't seem to wake up after I've sat down for a long time? Is that how I see myself? Is that who I think I am? Well, then I'm wrong. And I am happy to be wrong. Because you are co-heirs of the Son of David. Even though we have lived perhaps at some point in our lives like a Rahab, or like a Tamar, or like a Ruth, or like the wife of Uriah, the Son of Man, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that's worth singing about at Christmas time, isn't it? And it doesn't stop there. For the writer goes on to call him Jesus, the one called Christ. And by the way, this genealogy, this phrase, the book of the genealogy, those first few words of the New Testament, those are the same words that begin the structure of the first book of the Bible. The book of the generations of the heavens and the earth, Genesis 2:4. The book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5:1. The book of the generations of Noah, Genesis 9:6, and so forth. 10 times in the book of Genesis. So what Matthew is saying here is Jesus is what is he? He is the new Adam. He is the second man from heaven. There is a new Genesis. There is, to use a Greek word, palingenesis. There is a rebirth. There is a recreation. There is a resurrection in Jesus. And those who belong to him are heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise of the Spirit. Isn't that what Paul says in Galatians 3:14? Christ became a curse for us that we might be heirs of the promise, heirs of Abraham according to the promise, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Galatians 3:14. That's what the word anointed means, isn't it? We read the passage from 1 Kings 1, didn't we? What happened? You can almost hear Handel's coronation anthem playing in the background. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Solomon king, and all the people rejoiced. And that's Handel's other hallelujah chorus that we don't know quite so well. It is the anointing that distinguished Jesus, isn't it? What happened to him at his baptism? The heavens were torn open. The Spirit descended like a dove. And the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is the one whom John the Baptist said in John 3:34, to whom the Father gives the Spirit without measure. And who are you? Are you anointed ones too? You bet you are. What do you think the word Christian means? It originally was a term reportedly of abuse. Little Christs in Acts 26 at Antioch. The people of the way were first called Christians. Now what's the significance of you having been anointed by the Spirit? What does the Spirit do for you? We're back to the question of the smoking caterpillar to Alice. Who are you? You are an anointed child of God. What does Paul say in Romans 8:14? For you have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but sons. And if sons, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is what our baptism signifies and seals to us. The pouring of water signifies and seals the pouring out of the Spirit. And this promises to you too, children. who have been anointed with the sacrament of baptism. Provided you suffer with Christ in order that you may also be glorified with God. Remember Moses, who considered suffering for Christ, excuse me, to be preferred to the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. Even the Bible is willing to concede that the pleasures of sin are for a season. But you are called to suffer with him in order that you may also be glorified with him. Well, you might say, well, I haven't done much suffering for Christ lately. Be patient, your turn's coming. If we're to understand the signs of the times and what is happening to Christians all around the world, are you ready? Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and come follow me. As it was for Christ, for sufferings, then glory, so it is for all his anointed ones. For sufferings, then glory. But I consider that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So, beloved, you are in and with Christ of the seed of Abraham. You are co-heirs of the heir of David. And you are those anointed by the Spirit to fight for Christ against the world, the flesh, and the devil all the days of your life, so that you may hereafter reign with him in glory. Look, it seems like we've answered our question, haven't we? Who are you? Maybe this genealogy really is the Word of God. Maybe it really does speak to our need. A gospel written to Jews by way of a genealogy has application to you as Gentiles because of the promise of Jesus, the son of Abraham, Jesus, the son of David, Jesus, the one called Christ. Brothers and sisters, are you living up to your inheritance? Are you living up to your privileges? Are you living up to the promises that are yours? Of all people at this season of the year, our heads ought to be lifted up. Our voices ought to be lifted up. Our hearts ought to be lifted up, because we know who we are in a world that is lost in a morass of genders, in a world of workaholics burned out by identifying themselves exclusively in terms of their jobs, in a world that is so politicized citizenship that our very population as a country has been sliced and diced. We know who we are. You are of the seed of Abraham. You're promised a place and a position with a people according to his promise. You're the heirs, the co-heirs of the heir of David. And you have been anointed by his Spirit for sufferings now and glory to come. Rejoice then. How does the Christmas carol writer? Oh, rejoice ye Christians loudly. For your joy has now become. Wondrous things our God has done. Lord of harvest, house refuses all he suffers for your good, to redeem you with his blood. Joy of joys beyond all gladness. Christ has done away with sadness. Hence all sorrow and repining. For the sun of grace is shining. Glory to God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us who we are in and with and by our dear Lord Christ. Help us in this season of the year to lift up our heads, to lift up our hearts, and to lift up our voices in worship and praise to him who loved us and gave himself for us. And help us also to witness to others. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We are called